Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Richard Sibbes' Bowels Opened, like Bowels of Mercy, I believe. And last time we finished Sermon Number 1. And Sermon 1, again, was based on actually a Song of Solomon 4, verse 16 through 5, verse 1. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And he started, last time he did overall point number one, which was Christ's answer to the petition. His answer was, I come into my garden. And he had some points throughout that God makes us good and stirs up holy desires in us, and then answers the desires of his Holy Spirit in us. He says God hears our prayers because they're material of these holy desires, and they're good in themselves, and from the person from where they come, his beloved spouse. And then because he looks upon us as we are in election and the choice of God the Father. And he had some uses. And then there are diverse cases wherein the soul is not in a state fit for prayer. He went through a couple of those. And then what about God regarding our prayers? Because sometimes it doesn't seem like he does. And then he went on to another point that Christ vouchsafes his gracious presence to his children upon their desire of it. And then he talked about how do we know if Christ is present with us. And that brought us to the end of sermon number one. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on now with sermon number two. And again, this is regarding Canticles or Song of Solomon 5 verse 1. Again, he says, I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have gathered my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Again, chapter 5, verse 1. Now, this is overall point number 2. Overall point number 1 was Christ's answer to the church. He says, I come into my garden. And point two, Mr. Sibbes says, this song is a mirror of Christ's love, a discovery of which we have in part in this verse, wherein Christ accepts of the invitation of the church and comes into his garden, and he entertains her with the terms of sister and spouse. And this is point number two. So herein observe the description of the church and the sweet compilation, my sister, my spouse, where there is both affinity and consanguinity, all the bonds that may tie us to Christ and Christ to us. Number one, his sister by blood. Number two, his spouse by marriage. Christ is our brother, and the church, and every particular true member thereof, is his sister. I go, says Christ, to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God, John 20, verse 17. Go, he says, and tell my brethren. This was after his resurrection. His advancement did not change his disposition. Go, tell my brethren that left me so unkindly. Go, tell Peter that was most unkind of all, and most cast down with the sense of it. He became our brother by incarnation, for all our union is from the first union of two natures in one person, his two natures, divine and man. Christ became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh to make us spiritually bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh in the spiritual sense. Therefore, let us labor to be like to him who for that purpose became like to us, Emmanuel, God with us, Isaiah 7, verse 14, that we might be like him and partake of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Whom should we rather desire to be like than one so great, so gracious, and so loving? Again, Christ was not ashamed to call us brethren, Hebrews 2 verse 11, nor abhorred the virgin's womb to be shut up in those dark cells and straits. So he didn't abhor the idea of becoming a little baby, but took our base nature when it was at the worst, and not only our nature, but our miserable condition and curse due to us, D-U-E. It was due to us. It was owed to us. Was he not ashamed of us? And shall we be ashamed to own him and his cause? And the question was, he not ashamed of us? And that's true. He was not ashamed of us. And then so should we be ashamed to own him and his cause? Against this cowardice is a thunderbolt which our Savior Christ pronounces, "He that is ashamed of me before men, him will I be ashamed of before my Father and all the holy angels," Mark 8, verse 38. It argues a base disposition, either for frown or favor, to desert a good cause in evil times. Now again, it is a point of comfort to know that we have a brother who is a favorite in heaven, who, though he abased himself for us, is yet Lord over all. Unless he had been our brother, he could not have been our husband, for husband and wife should be of one nature. That he might marry us, therefore, he came and took our nature, so to be fitted to fulfill the work of our redemption. But now he is in heaven, set down at the right hand of God, the true Joseph, like when Joseph, I believe, was at Pharaoh's side, the high steward of heaven. He has all power committed unto him. He rules all. What a comfort is this to a poor soul that has no friends in the world, that yet he has a friend in heaven that will own him for his brother, in and through whom he may go to the throne of grace boldly and pour out his soul, Hebrews 4 verses 15 and 16. What a comfort was it to Joseph's brethren when their brother was the second person in the kingdom of Egypt. Again, it should be a motive to have good Christians in high estimation and to take heed how we wrong them, for their brother will take their part or their side, and it sounds like defend them. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Acts 9 verse 4. Said the head of the church in heaven, when his members were trodden on upon earth. It is more to wrong a Christian than the world takes for it, for Christ takes it as done to himself. Absalom was a wicked man and unnatural, yet he could not endure the wrong that was done to his sister Tamar, 2 Samuel 13 verse 1. Even a wicked man didn't like that. Jacob's sons took it as a high indignity that their sister should be so abused in Genesis 34. Has Christ no affections, now he is in heaven, to her that is so near him as the church is? Howsoever he suffer men or allow them to tyrannize over her for a while, yet it will appear ere long or before long that he will take the church's part or side, for he is her brother. Now the words, my sister, my spouse, the church is the daughter of the king, begotten of God, the sister and the spouse of a king, because she is the sister and spouse of Christ and the mother of all that are spiritual kings. The church of Christ is every way royal. Therefore, we are kings because we are Christians. Hence, the Holy Ghost does add here to sister, spouse. Indeed, taking the advantage of such relations as are most comfortable to set out the excellent and transcendent relation that is between Christ and his church, all other are not what they are termed so much as glasses to see better things. Riches, beauty, marriage, nobility, etc. are scarce worthy of their names. These are but titles and empty things. Though our base nature make great matters of them, yet the reality and substance of all these are in heavenly things. So the natural things that we have on earth, beauty and riches and the like, are all fleeting and are really worth nothing, and are in the end are only kind of pictures of the things that those represent in heavenly and spiritual things. So he continues, true riches are the heavenly graces. True nobility is to be born of God, to be the sister and spouse of Christ. True pleasures are those of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which endure forever and will stand by us when all outward comforts will vanish. That mystical union and sweet communion is set down with such variety of expressions to show that whatsoever is scattered in the creature severally is in him entirely. He is both a friend and a brother, a head and a husband to us, and therefore he takes the names of all. Now, from that we may observe further that the church is the spouse of Christ. It springs out of him. Even as Eve was taken out of Adam's rib, so the spouse of Christ was taken out of his side. When it was pierced, the church rose out of his blood and death, for he redeemed it by satisfying divine justice, and we being in such a condition that Christ must redeem us before he could wed us, or would wed us, or marry us. First, he must be incarnate in our nature before he could be a fit husband, and then, because we were in bondage and captivity, we must be redeemed before he could marry us. He purchased his church with his own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. Christ has right to us. He bought us dearly, or for a high price. Again, another foundation of this marriage between Christ and us is consent. He works us by his Spirit to yield to him. There must be consent on our part, which is not in us by nature, but wrought out by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, etc. We yield to take him upon his own terms, that is, that we shall leave our father's house, all our former carnal acquaintances, when he has wrought our consent. Then the marriage between him and us is struck up. Some few resemblances will make the consideration of this the more comfortable. Number one, the husband takes his wife under his own name. She, losing her own name, is called by his. So we are called Christians of Christ. We take his name, like a wife takes her husband's name when they get married. Number two, the wife is taken with all her debt and made partaker of the honors and riches of her husband. Whatsoever he has is hers, and he stands answerable for all her debts. And so it is here. We have not only the name of Christ upon us, but we partake of his honors and are kings, priests, and heirs, like who are inheritors, with him, Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. Whatsoever he has taken us into the fellowship of it, so that his riches are ours, and likewise, whatsoever is ours that is ill, he has taken it upon him, even the wrath that was due to us, that was owed to us. For he came between that and us when he was made sin and a curse for us, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. So there is a blessed change between Christ and us. His honors and riches are ours. We have nothing to bestow on him but our beggary, sins, and miseries, which he took upon him himself. Number three, those that bring together these two different parties are the friends of the bride, that is, the ministers, as it is in John 3, verse 23. They are the paranymphi, the friends of the bride that learn of Christ what to report to his spouse, and so they woo for Christ and open the riches, beauty, honor, and all that is lovely in him, which is indeed the especial duty of ministers, to lay open his unsearchable riches that the church may know what a husband she is like to have if she cleave to him, and what a one she leaves if she forsake him. It was well said in the Council of Basel out of Bernard, I believe none commits his wife to a vicar, for none is the husband of the church. And I believe that we don't commit ourselves to a vicar of Christ like the Pope, because Christ is the husband of the church. To be the husband of the church is one of the incommunicable titles of Christ, yet usurped by the Pope. Innocent III was the first that wronged Christ's bed by challenging the title of sponsus, or husband of the church. Bernard forbids his scholar Eugenius this title in a letter he wrote, apparently. It is enough for ministers to be friends of the bride. Friends of the bride. Let us yield him to be husband of the church, Christ, that has given himself to sanctify it with washing of water and blood, Ephesians 5, verse 26. We are a wife of blood to him. He bought us with his blood. In this sweet conjunction, we must know that by nature we are clean other ways than spouses, for what was Solomon's wife and Pharaoh's daughter? A heathen till she came to be Solomon's spouse. And as we read in Moses, the strange woman must have her hair cut off and her nails pared, Deuteronomy 21, verse 12. Before she could be taken into the church, there must be an alteration. So before the church, which is not heathenish, but indeed hellish by nature and led by the spirit of the world, before conversion and brought into the church, be fit to be the spouse of Christ, there must be an alteration and a change of nature, Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 8, and John 3, verse 3. Christ must alter, renew, purge, and fit us for himself. If Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 24, it was the end or purpose of his death not only to take us to heaven, but to sanctify us on earth and prepare us that we might be fit spouses for himself. Now, use number one. Let us often think of this nearness between Christ and us. If we have once given our names to him and not be discouraged for any sin or unworthiness in us, who sues a wife for debt when she is married? Therefore, answer all accusations in this way: go to Christ. So he's basically saying, because we have been married to Christ, no one can accuse us because he has taken all our ill and debts upon himself. If you have anything to say to me, go to my husband. God is just, but he will not have his justice twice satisfied, seeing whatsoever is due thereunto is satisfied by Christ, our husband. So we don't have to make satisfaction for it. What a comfort is this to a distressed conscience? If sin cannot dismay us, which is the ill of ills and cause of all evil, what other ill can dismay us then? He that exhorts us to bear with the infirmities one of another, and has enjoined the husband to bear with the wife as the weaker vessel, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, will he not bear with his church as the weaker vessel, performing the duty of a husband in all our infirmities? Use number two, again, his desire is to make her better and not to cast her away for that which is amiss. And for outward ills, they are but to refine and make us more conformable to Christ our husband, to fit us for heaven the same way that he went. So when we have trials and afflictions in our lives, they have a blessing in them all, for he takes away all that is hurtful. He pities and keeps us as the apple of his eye, Zechariah 2, verse 8. Therefore, let us often think of this, since he has vouchsafed to take us so near to himself. Let us not lose the comfort that this meditation will yield us. We love for goodness, beauty, and riches, but Christ loves us to make us so, to make us that way, and then loves us because we are that way in all estates whatsoever. So typically, we love, or humans love, for goodness and beauty and riches, but then Christ loves us to make us that way, and then he loves us because we are that way, because he made us that way, in regardless of all our infirmities that continue in our weaknesses as the weaker vessel. Number three, and if Christ be so near to us, let us labor for chaste judgments, that we do not defile them with errors, seeing the whole soul, all the soul, is espoused to Christ. Truth is the spouse of our understandings. It is not left to us to be wanton in opinions and to take up what conceit or whatever we conceive we will, whatever we think we want or can think of things. So we ought to have chaste affections, not cleaving to base things. It has been oftentimes seen that one husband has many wives, but never from the beginning of the world, that one wife has had many husbands. Now, not that having many wives is correct, but he's just making a point here. Now he continues, God promises to betroth his church to him in righteousness and faithfulness, that is, as he will be faithful to her, so she shall, by his grace, be faithful to him. Faithfulness shall be mutual. The church shall not be false to Christ. So there is no Christian soul must think to have many husbands. We only have one husband. For Christ, in this case, is a jealous husband. Take heed, therefore, of spiritual harlotry of heart. For our affections are for Christ, and cannot be better bestowed. In other things we lose our love, and the things loved, but here we lose not our love, but this is a perfecting love, which draws us to love that which is better than ourselves. We are as we affect or choose. Our affections are as their objects be. If they be set upon better things than ourselves, they are bettered by it. They are never rightly bestowed, but when they are set upon Christ, and upon other things as they answer to stand with the love of Christ. For the prime love, when it is rightly bestowed, it orders and regulates all other loves whatsoever. No man knows how to use earthly things, but a Christian that has first pitched his love on Christ. Then seeing all things in him and in all them, a beam of that love of his intending happiness to him, so he knows how to use everything in order. Therefore, let us keep our communion with Christ and esteem nothing more than his love, because he esteems nothing more than ours. Now a question, but how shall we know whether we be a spouse to Christ or not? Answer number one, our hearts can tell us whether we yield consent to him or not. In particular, whether we have received him as he will be received as a right husband, that is, whether we receive him to be ruled by him to make him our head. For the wife, when she yields to be married, therewith also surrenders up her own will to be ruled by her husband. So far she has denied her own will, she has no will of her own. Not in the decisions of a household, even in husband and wife here on earth, the man is responsible for the decisions of the household. Not that she is just a robot, but she must submit to her husband's will. Now Christ has wisdom enough for us, and himself as well, whose wisdom and will must be ours. We must have his will as ours, to be led by divine truths so far as they are discovered unto us, and to submit ourselves thereunto, is a sign of a gracious heart that is married to Christ. Answer number two, Again, a willingness to follow Christ in all conditions as he is discovered in the Word. To suffer Christ or allow to have the sovereignty in our affections above all other things and persons in the world, this is the right disposition of a true spouse. For as it was at the first institution, there must be a leaving of father and mother and all to cleave to our husband. Now the editor notes that Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19:5, and Mark 10 verse 7, it's the husband cleaves to the wife, and not how Sibs states it here. However, the point is still true. So we are to cleave to him. So here, when anything in Christ cannot stand together, or else we shall never have the comfort of his sweet name. So we need to cleave to him over everything else. Many men will be glad to own Christ, to be great by him. But as St. Austin, or it's Augustine, complains in his time, Christ Jesus is not loved for Jesus, his own sake. He has some Latin words. So we don't love, he complained in his time that people didn't love Jesus for his own sake, but for other things that he brings with him, peace and plenty, etc., as far as it stands with these contentments. If Christ and the world part once, it will be known which we followed. So if we have two ways to go to choose, Christ and the world, and they're different paths, it will be known which path we took, Christ or the world. In times of peace, this is hardly or with difficulty discerned. If he will pay men's debts, so as they may have the credit and glory of the name to be called Christians, if he will redeem them from the danger of sin, all is well. But only such have the comfort of this communion as love him for himself. They're the only ones that do. Let us not so much trouble ourselves about signs as be careful to do our duty to Christ, and then will Christ discover his love clearly to us. Now, use number four. Now, they that are not brought so near to this happy condition by Christ may yet have this encouragement. There is yet place of grace for them. Let them therefore consider but these three things. Number one, the excellency of Christ and of the state of the church when it is so near him, or near him in that way. Number two, the necessity of this to be so near him in that way, and very near. Number three, that there is hope of it. There is in Christ whatsoever may commend a husband, birth, comeliness, riches, friends, wisdom, authority, etc. So number one, the excellency of this condition to be one with Christ is that all things are ours. For he is the king and the church, the queen of all. All things are serviceable to us. It is a wondrous nearness to be nearer to Christ than the angels, who are not his body, but servants that attend upon the church. The bride is nearer to him than the angels, for he is the head and husband thereof, and not of the angels, Hebrews 2 verse 16. What an excellent condition is this for poor flesh and blood that creeps up and down the earth, here despised. We're despised in the world, and yet he takes us into that kind of near relation. Number two, but especially if we consider the necessity of it, we are all indebted for more than we are worth. To divine justice, we owe a debt of obedience, and in want or lack of that, we owe a debt of punishment. So if we don't obey 100% for our entire time, then we owe a debt of punishment, and we cannot answer one for 1,000. What will become of us if we have not a husband to discharge all our debts, but to be imprisoned forever? A person that is a stranger to Christ, though he were an Ahithophel for his brain or a Judas for his profession, Judas professed to be a follower of Christ, a Saul for his place, yet if his sins be set before him, he will be swallowed up of despair, fearing to be shut up eternally under God's wrath. Therefore, if nothing else move, yet let necessity compel us to take Christ. Number three, consider not only how suitable and how necessary he is to us, but what hope there is to have him. Whereas he sues to us by his messengers and woos us, whenas we should rather seek to him, and with other messengers sends a privy messenger, a private messenger, his Holy Spirit, to incline our hearts. Let us therefore, as we love our souls, suffer or allow ourselves to be won by him, W-O-N, to be won by him. But more of this in another place, he says. Now he says the next branch is Christ's acceptation, which is the overall point number three. And so that does bring us to the overall point number two, how we are called, my sister and my spouse. And so we will go ahead and stop there for this time. And Lord willing, pick up with that in the next reading. But until then, go pondering these great appellations of how he calls his bride, sister and spouse, and those relations, and being near in union to Christ, the Lord of glory, and what an honor and privilege it is, and may that these things drive us to love him more and to be more obedient and to recognize this this great opportunity and privilege we can have. And if you aren't in relation with Christ in this way, we pray that you seek him to, even this day, to grant that he save you from your sins and grant you repentance, and that you recognize you need him as a savior. You lay down your weapons of warfare against him, which we by nature all are at warfare against God. And you look to him alone for salvation, to save you, and to take you into his family, being adopted into his family as children, and then betrothed to Christ now, and then by marriage at the marriage supper of the Lamb one day. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.